And you know, if you come to our house, you get a royal Lebanese. There's no royal family in Lebanon.
Anyway,
well, I'm sorry, she's American, I am not, and that is a very nice combination. Okay, let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you granted us this place. You brought us together to learn the wisdom of your word. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you put your peace and your joy in our hearts. Thank you that some of our friends are with us passing through the chemotherapy. Thank you, because that is a gift for the new year. And we pray for those who are not here with us. We pray that you grant us the grace to see them again and to greet them. We pray, Lord, for this church and for this country also to elect a new president that will lead this country to righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for too many good things that we sometimes don't remember them. But above all, for the redemption that you have achieved on the cross to liberate us from sin, death, and condemnation. To you, Lord Jesus Christ, be glory with the Father and the Spirit, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Right. I am more than pleased to see you, and it's a great pleasure to see all the faces that have been with us for more than a year. I dream about you in my sleep. And I keep wondering, you know, how you're getting on. Well, I thank the Lord I passed the catastrophe of Christmas and New Year. And I told students at Crossroads that I don't like Santa Claus, so they made a nice painting and put it on the lectern where I stand to speak. And I said to the student, you know what happened to Santa Claus? I put my pin knife in it.
Not another one.
Oh, yes. But that was actually drawing on a piece of paper. So, now we are doing Romans, and the Lord will help us to finish it before he comes again in glory. Because, you know, every time I say, I need to make a leap forward, then I stop at something that is so great, so glorious, and very difficult. Now, Romans 3:21. And just to prove to you that I truly love you throughout Christian history, what about that? A little bit of pride in here, isn't it? Okay. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, I always say to people, you have to read the handout, because I don't like to read my own handouts. I like to, as we say in our Semitic languages, both Arabic and Hebrew, to hit two birds with one stone, which sometimes is not easy. And that is to give you something to take home and read. Cardinal. Thank you. Next to George. And you know, so here we cruise between the hard academic presentation and commentaries by various people.
Bless you.
But at the same time, we try to get into the depths of the text. try to be nice to Bob Walters and ask him to email you the files from the very beginning. I don't remember how many are they now.
This is class number 16. Oh. They're at georgebabali.com, which I meant to put on the handout and forgot to, but I will there. And then I have, if you have a set, I've got last semester's, I've got a few copies here if you need odd one to complete your set from last fall.
Right. I want to stop at page 2. Page 1 is part of my Cambridge illness. To show you that I have been reading all these commentaries and I really did my academic work, which is true. I put all the references, but you know, you can close your eyes and drink your tea or coffee and forget about it. But I want to stop at the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, or just a warning to those who have not been with us before. I come from the Middle East. We don't have the T-H in our language. So faith, I have to stick my tongue, you know. But my tongue is very short. So it doesn't really give the right sound. So we talk about F-A-I-T-H. So I spell the word. And sometimes I have the interpreter to give you the right American way of speaking. Now, New Testament scholars were debating. What does actually Paul mean by faith? What does this word that we hear about it in all our sermons, in all our Christian books? Some people said, you know, well, it is possible that in the Greek sense, it's the faithfulness. Because, you know, when you talk about the faith of Jesus in English, you're actually talking about as if Christ has a faith. And some commentators said, yes, he was human like us, he had a faith. Yes, true. But I think in the background of Romans through the Old Testament, you don't see in the entire Old Testament that God has faith, but has something else. Faithfulness. And you know, when people say to you, you know, we prayed for you and you have not been healed because you don't have... Oh, you must have heard that, haven't you? I think that's dreadful. That's dreadful. No. It is because God is faithful, and don't forget, because he is faithful, he may take you through the hard road of Calvary. I remember sharing with you on various occasions when I was ordained a deacon many years ago. My senior pastor, a very saintly man, because he accepted me to work with him. And that's not a joke, that's really true. In his own handwriting, on a piece of paper, he said to me, George, this is your motto. This is your way in life. And I hope that you will stick to it and never ever depart from that. And I said, and what is it? And let me read part of that to you. It is in the second letter of Paul to Corinthians, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3.
2 Corinthians 3:12.
Yes, sir. Oh, sorry, chapter 4, I beg your pardon.
Thank you.
My wife told me 4, but you know, I don't like to obey her. Chapter 4, verse 7.
Still
second Corinthians.
Wonderful. You know, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I know the paradox here is between the combination of very hard things that can take place in your life, in my life. And if this has not happened to you, then thank God for His grace and mercy. And don't say, will this ever happen to me? I don't know. Because he says, you know, simply pressed on every side, but not crushed. See the paradox. Perplexed. And I think, you know, very often in many situations in our life, we say things, we do things, we speak to people without knowing what will be the end of all our prayers and intercession. But not in despair. Because, you know, we pray for people to get healed and they die. But we don't despair because we know that when they die, they go to a better place. We don't pray that they will die. But we know that God is with us. This is a great message of the gospel, that in the valley of the darkness, there is always the light of God with us. And that is important. Now, I don't know whether you ever have been abandoned, struck down. I remember with delight and fear the journey of Paul across the Mediterranean in the ship, in the book of Acts, if you remember. And how he was about to be lost in the... Come in. You know, and the ship, the Roman ship, is not something like that when you go on cruise. No. In the storm, and you know, for 5 days in the water, my goodness, he must have been a good swimmer. And then, you know, he did not despair. He stood up at the end and said, you know, the angel of the Lord whom I worship the Lord, the angel stood and said to me, I have given you the life of all the people with you on the ship. But listen to the end. But we must locate an island. It's not just, you know, God's going to save us, so let us abandon any way of salvation. No, we have to look for an island. Comes out of the boat, puts some wood to get warm. A snake comes out of the wood and bites him. And the people on the island say, ah, he must have done something evil, that the God of the sea spared his life so he may be killed by the poisonous snake. He didn't. When he stayed alive, the people start to look at him. It's something unusual about this man, because that snake is very dangerous, it's very poisonous. So, my dear brothers and sisters, that the heart of faith is a journey. Think of Paul in the ship. Think of how you started your journey, I don't know, maybe a year ago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, maybe 40 years ago. I don't like to ask about your age. That's supposed to be in good English character, not a very good behavior. Shouldn't ask, especially, say, never ever say to a woman, how old are you? Okay. We don't do that. I think there's a chair for you here. But if you are comfortable there, that's fine. There is no law. So the faithfulness is has two sides. I am convinced, and therefore I cannot see everything with clarity. Paul speaks at the Christian vision as someone looking into a mirror. But please do not make a mistake. The mirror in the days of Paul was not like our mirror. It was made of bronze. I don't know if you've ever been to any in the museums and had a look into a bronze mirror. You just can see a little bit. If you really want to make a mess of your makeup, buy one of these. You know, you see a little bit of your definition, your maybe, if any hair left on your head just, or have lost yours, the mirror may reflect a little bit of hair, but it's not there. You know, I have looked at bronze mirrors on several occasions discovered by archaeologists, and actually being cleaned up and restored to their condition as they were. They are not really very good to look at. You see something, a kind of a shadow. But today, with some of the mirrors, where your face is magnified, I don't know how many, no, my goodness. You know, when you stand and see a cut, you know, if you ladies, God spared your life, you don't have a beard, you know, so don't cut yourself with a razor. So a little cut, you know, looks so big, as if someone stabbed with a knife. But, you know, if you just get away and look at an ordinary mirror, it's a tiny thing. So we look at Christ as if we are looking into a mirror. Things are not clear. And please, brothers, sisters, it's not because of you, but because the revelation is so above our understanding. Don't kick yourself, as you say in English. Hello, I'm a sinner. Of course, we are all sinners. I found that difficult to believe. Yes. There are many things that are very difficult to believe. There are many things that contradict even normal human logic. But you know, I am going to stay faithful. Amen. To what God has said. It doesn't seem clear. It doesn't look bright. It doesn't seem even possible. But nevertheless, I am going to stay faithful. I am not going to deviate. I am going to stay. And this is the word that I want to say, and please don't get mad at me. We need to persevere. Because when I persevere, then I have a better chance of seeing things more clear. That is faithfulness. So God gave us redemption in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is why we are here. And that's why we will continue the journey with all the difficulties. Oh, yes, my goodness.
George.
Yes.
Most of the New Testament translates faithfulness into persevere or patience in the New Testament. We talked about that the other day. In Philippians 3:12, I think it is, it says something about we press on. How is that different from persevering?
Well, you know, Bob, I have been teaching all day at Crossroads, and the students produced a new translation of the New Testament, which I never actually saw before, called Apologetic Bible.
Apologetic Bible.
Anyway, we read some text and said, hey, please, slow down. I never heard that before in my life. And, you know, I'm really worried about two things. What is about hanging on a word? And if it is not in the translation, then the teaching is lost. Because, you know, you're looking for a word, and one of the students said, oh, the new RSV, no, the new King James. Well, I never recommend the NIV. I'm sorry. It has proved, but today, to my great surprise, the NIV gave us some good reading. You know? Surprise, surprise, you know, unexpected, you know. So it is number one. I do not look for a particular word to define my relationship with God. No. That will be about Christianity, but something else. You want to know? You want to know the name?
Yes.
I think you're going to kill me if I tell you. That will be Islam. Islam.
No, looking for a word.
Oh, a word that defines my relationship with God. That will not be Christianity. That will be Islam.
Such as.
Such as, you know, is it to persevere? What are what? Or
press
on. Press
on. I'm just curious if there's a difference in the Greek word.
No. Persevere, press on is the same, you know. It's just, you know, sometimes that called apologetic Bible, you know, is the, say contemporary English. Well, how contemporary the Bible should be? I have no idea. You know, we learn from our real life two basic principles, and I want Mr. Walter to write them on the China board. And please remember them. To master something, you have to stay on it, right or wrong.
To master something, you have to stay on.
Yeah, you have to stay on.
With it.
Or to stay with it. Okay, on it, with it, you know. Okay, may God bring the British and the Americans together in one basket. Okay, you really need to stay on the job, don't you, in your own job? Okay, you cannot get into the depths of your fellowship with Jesus Christ if it is for an hour or two or three or a week or a year or so. It doesn't work. It has to be the totality of your life. Once you start, let us take the word from Mr. Walter, press on. To master something,
you stay with it.
It has to be the what of your life?
Totality.
Totality of your life.
Totality.
Yeah.
So we're writing this down, press on, stay with it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, stay with it, yes. You have to stay with it. Because you see, if you don't stay with it, my goodness, when I start to learn how to use a laptop, God save the Queen. You know, I tried to learn, and they got me a manual, but that manual must have been written by someone who's working with NASA. Unreadable. And I said, no, would you bring someone to teach me? So the university actually hired a man to teach me how to use the laptop. And I never forgot that man. He came and looked at me. He didn't like me. He said to me, you have a PhD from Cambridge? I said, yes. But in the days where there was no computers. It's true. It's actually 1970. Was there any laptops in 1970? No. No, there's no, well, not in Cambridge, in Reed. And he said, you really want to learn? I said, yes. I said, well, first of all, George, you need to be stupid to learn. And I said,
that's a good thing.
What do you mean by stupid? He said, it is not a theory that you need to learn. It's a practice. It is a practice. Sit down. And then I said to him, you know, excuse me, have you been in the British Army? And he said, yes, all my life. So he doesn't really know except left and right, nothing in between, you know. And then, you know, sit down. Right. Practice. First exercise, second exercise, third exercise. And that took about an hour. And then he left and he said, you keep doing these exercises for a month. And I'll see you next month. And, you know, I started to practice. You know, I need to learn. I did. Of course, it took more than a month, it took more than two, more than three. Every time I discover there's something new, I need to learn. And up till now, you know, when there's something with the email, I shout at my wife, she's much better than me. Would you come and see what does these people want, you know, and what's that message, you know? And so forth. Because, you know, when we look at something new, we need to stay with it. If Christ is a new element in your life, stay with him. Don't leave. And number two, that's experience. And that's applied in the area of everything. Everything. You know, number two, ask yourself the most difficult question which we always avoid to ask. What sort of love do you have for the Lord?
What sort of love do you have for the Lord?
Yeah. What sort of love? Do you love him as you love your iPhone? Or laptop? Or what the kind of thing you plug into your ears?
iPod,
you know? And you know, do you really want to put yourself under his lordship? And walk with him daily? And if you do that, then you need a tremendous dose of love. Love him. Because you see, it is love. Love is the secret of perseverance. And you know, my goodness, I am pretty sure that in your life, your practical life, you must have been locked into a hard relationship with a hard person. Forgive me, it could be your brother-in-law, your mother-in-law, or whatever. Maybe your husband, maybe your wife. And it is only love that allows you to stay. When that love diminishes, well, you know, even counseling cannot save the marriage. Isn't that right? Haven't we seen that in real life? But you know, what sort of love do you have? Love the Lord. And the Bible, 35 times in both Testaments, said, love the Lord from all your heart. Well, but you know, we are not given a commandment just, a bland and absolute and infinite. No, we are given also a promise that the Spirit of God will be poured in our heart to make us love God. And that is one of my favorite texts in Romans 5:5. And wait till we come to it 5 minutes before the second coming of our Lord. Talk about divine love. So, faithfulness is part of our love. And we have to be able to know for sure, Lord, I will walk with you. And your way is not easy. There is Gethsemane. There is the temptations in the wilderness before Gethsemane. And there is Calvary. And you know what was after Calvary?
Death.
The grave. But you know, I am determined to walk with you to the last drop of my blood. And that resolution may be weakened from time to time, because that's humanity, by the way. Don't feel guilty. Stand up and say, I'm going to do it again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. You know, we do not grow inwardly in one day or two or three or four or five. My goodness. Remember your days at school or at the university. Did you really love school? I'll tell you secretly. Well, none of my family is here. They are all, some in heaven, some in Egypt. I never loved school. I disliked school. But you know, I look back and said, because I persevered. I didn't like school. We had a woman who taught us English, and she was the most horrible teacher under the sun. Used to beat me on my hands, you know. Oh, yes. Whenever I see a woman with a red hair, it has nothing to do with you. She was from Ireland. She was an Irish nun. Oh, yes. Very tall, very well built, you know. And stretch your hands. And with a can. Can. Okay. We say can. Never mind. Can. Whatever. Make an apple. And you do your hands like that. And then she hits the tips of your fingers. You know? And one day, I had enough. I really had enough. My hand was swollen. And my cousin Baruch, God bless his soul, said to me, we need to punish that woman. I was 11.
12.
11, 12, you know. We need to punish that woman. Why? And he said, how? He said, she is Goliath and you are David. Physically, it's true. It did not hit me. What does he mean by David and Goliath? But he went and bought a slingshot. And we exercised during the weekend. Friday, after the day, school day was over, I hid behind the hedge. I put a metal marble and I aimed at her head. Faithfulness. I let go, the blood came gushing like a fountain, and she fell down, and I was terrified. My cousin came and carried me, throw that thing in the Nile. That happened in Egypt, not here. So if you report to the FBI, there is no... I don't know. When I went back to England, I went to make peace with that woman. I really did a good police work to... I could not tell her that I did that to her. I could not go back home to face my grandmother. I was absolutely, frightened by what I have done. I went to stay the weekend with my cousin. Phoned my grandmother. I said, I'm not coming. I'm staying with Baruch. Why? I said, well, you know, we have a lovely time together, you know. But, you know, here is the issue. That woman who really tortured me prepared me to speak that language 35 years later. And sometimes when I'm typing, I remember all the things that I have done in my homework about English grammar. I still make mistakes. And that ghost with red hair appears in my study here in Carmel. And I keep saying, well, I was really truly punished. But you know, I persevered. And I passed. Because you know, if we start something and leave, there is a horrible metaphor used in the New Testament. You want to hear it?
A dog goes back. There's vomit.
I saw that in reality. I don't like dogs, but I saw it in reality. And I kept saying, that animal has no basic intelligence. If that food made you vomit, why you go back and eat it again? Stupid creature. You know, and I cannot go back to my life before Christ because it wasn't good.
It was vomit.
It was once vomited, I'm not going back to eat it again. Even if I stay hungry, with a big vacuum in my life. No excitement. No slingshots anymore. No Baruch. You know, no adventures. Students ask me at Crossroads, do you like your life in Carmel? I said, yes. Beautiful. Why? It's so quiet. And all the reptiles, you know, that were hidden down in my heart from the days that I used to teach in Cambridge started to surface. I need books. I need dictionaries. I need this. And my poor wife came and said to me one day when doing tax, you know how much money you spent on books last year? I said about 500. No. 1,000. No. 2,000. No. 6. No. $9,000. And I said, well, we can make a collection at East 91st. Don't worry, I'm not asking for money. I'm just telling you. You know why? I itch for something. And there's no library. I buy the book from Amazon. I need that book. I need to check a Greek word, you know. I need to check a commentary. And you come to my office, you're taking a risk for your life. You can't walk on the floor. But you know, at the end of the day, we come to number two. What sort of love I have for the Lord. You don't learn love by reading books, do you? Do you? Have you ever opened a book that tells you how to court a lady or to court a man? Is there such a book? If there is, please let me have it, you know, because I want to know how you do it in America. But you know, did you learn how to love your enemy by reading a book? Did you? Has this ever happened to you? No. Love is something you have to experience on both sides, the hope and the disappointment. And believe me, there is no love without a degree of disappointment. Whether it's a friend or wife or husband or whatever. I speak about husbands, you know, I can't speak about the wife, you know. Oh, anyway. Now then. My dear brothers and sisters, now what is this word Paul used about redemption in his blood? I want to jump and to go into page 5. And I'll return back to the other pages later on. Sorry, page 4. Page 4. Yes, page 4, no bargain. We're not in the Middle East here, you know, no bargain. Romans 3:25. God has presented him as a means of expiating sin. Expiation. Now then, point number one. Read it at home. But point number two, on page 5, should we translate expiation or propitiation? The problem with the letter, it is invariably evokes the idea of appeasing God. You know, appeasing God. Whereas in Romans, Paul explicitly said that it is God himself who provides the appeasement, between brackets, hilasterion, and did not demand it. Because you see, if I want to be appeased, I'll ask for something from you, but God did not. Are you with me? And please do not panic. We're trying to come close to the mystery of the cross. And I'm not playing on your nerve by saying mystery. And I really mean it. More important is the fact that this problem of translation belongs only to the English-speaking scholarship. And I put a line underneath. When you come and read the text in Greek or in Syriac or Arabic or Coptic or any other language, we have no problem. But it is you who have a problem because in the background of the English language, there is something else. And that is the Latin language. The language of the law of the Roman Empire. Oh, yes, indeed. It was occasioned by C.H. Dodd's study. You know, the word group. And you have this man, L. Morris, you know, he's the champion among the evangelicals. And he says, no. Christ appeased God the Father. No. That is an interpretation. I do not subscribe to that at all for a variety of reasons. Number one, God redeemed me out of his sheer generosity and love. You know, when we say to people, grace is free, is God's gift to those who are actually unworthy, correct? So if it is for those who are unworthy, then it is obviously coming out of extreme goodness and love and generosity. It cannot come as a result of appeasing. I was talking to a pastor today who invited me for lunch, and he said to me, what is the best reward you ever received in your life? I said, the Medal of Congress? The Medal of Courage, you know what was that?
Congressional Medal of Honor?
And he said, really? What have you done? I said, by living in England for 25 years. He didn't take the joke, actually. I mean, I should have been decorated by whoever, you know, that I survived for 25 years. And you know, it took him a while. I said, George, I'm dead serious. I said, look, my friend, I have not been decorated for anything I have done in my life. The only thing I have is my academic record. I have been given things on various occasions, but they don't excite me. But you know, this is the most important thing. Remember always, that's a nice tune. I like it. Can I copy it? So, the Old Testament does not express this anywhere at all, and does not even hint that God's wrath is averted by any sacrifice. Not in Deuteronomy, not in Leviticus. If you think that in the Old Testament sacrifices were offered to make God appeased and to bring peace between God and the sinner, you're making a big mistake. Don't worry. I hope it's not something urgent. That's all I hope for. And you know, my friends, I don't like to use the Bible for illustration. In the Old Testament, this is sin. Of course, my sin will be bigger than that. You know, sin is something. All right, you don't see. I'm sorry, I shouldn't use the Bible. The Bible is not sin. The Bible is God's holy book, but never mind. If you think that sin is Christ carried sin like that, that's actually sinful. That is the real demon in the house, you know. I have a demon too. You know, if you really think Christ carried sin like that, you know, you are mistaken. No. He carried it away. Removed it as an obstacle between God and humanity. When you say the Lamb of God, who?
Taketh away.
Takes away the sin of the world. It doesn't mean he actually carried it. He carried it to put it away. That's the Greek. Doesn't mean actually he put it on himself. Then of course comes the sparkling question. Why did he die on the cross? Oh, hallelujah that he died. He died for me. Because there was no power that can defeat death except the death of Christ. Defeat death except the death of Christ. And I would love to tell you a good illustration. I am not very good in making graphics. And if you have a Bible on you, my dear brothers, sisters, read the end of Romans chapter 5, the last verse, verse 21. And listen to Paul, that's Paul. So that just as sin, what?
Reigned.
What does it mean reigned?
Reigned in death.
What does it mean reigned in death?
Ruled?
Oh no, it's more than that. It's actually like a king on a throne. Yes. So if you can imagine, I hope Mr. Walter, my wife is much better in... If I
I just know where he's going, so I'm just gonna
very big, make something very big. Where's your hand, May?
I don't know. This is a throne. And this is him. And he's sitting here on the throne. And the throne is there.
So what Christ did, he demolished death.
So when he knocked the chair up, sin had to fall. Does that make sense?
Thank you. At least with your American accent, they have no excuse for not understanding. You know, Christ abolished death. Abolished, destroyed death. And if you think that this is Bibawi's, God forbid, let us take two important texts from the New Testament, not from my notes. Here's your sin, you can take that back. Look, in Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. George, you have a good voice.
Thank you.
Can you stand up? And you are very tall also, they can listen to you. George, read Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Hey, give that to him, please. Excuse me. To give that on the... Yes.
It's okay. When you were dead in your sins.
No.
Ah. Well, they can't hear you. You must stand up.
When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins.
Go on.
Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us.
Thank you. You were dead in your sins. So what happened? In the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. That's redemption. And you know, good news, He forgave us all our sins. What's the next verse saying? Having canceled the written code with its regulations. He did not pay a price for us. No. He ransomed us. Yes. But the word ransom does not mean price. The word ransom means an act of liberation. You read that in Isaiah. And the Lord will ransom Israel. Right? Did he pay money to the Babylonians? Did he pay a price to the Persians? No. It is the mighty power of the Lord that got Israel out of exile. Ransomed. And the ransom of the Lord shall return back, you know, with gladness. Oh, plenty of texts. You can check on me when you go back home. Please do that. God forbid that I say I am infallible. It's enough that we have that man in Rome, you know? Who says, I am the Pope, I am infallible, you listen to me. Well, I say, I'm sorry, sir, I don't speak Latin. Anything you say, I don't understand, so say whatever you like to say. No, my dear friend, just go under the word ransom in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the background, the origin of the New Testament. And the other one, which I like very much. And if I'm alive, and we finish Roman before the second coming, we'll do Hebrews. Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14. Who would like to volunteer to read? Someone you know, like Billy Graham, you know? Oh, yes, of course. But you're not, you are a woman. You must not read the Bible.
I have no response for that.
I'm teasing you, Tori.
I know.
Because I love you. Go ahead.
Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death.
That's it. Destroy and free. You know, please do not doubt my integrity. I am not here to demolish the cross of Jesus. No! God forbid. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that I want you to plunge yourself into the immense goodness of God's love. He did it out of love. I know, I'm surprised. You know, I used to see people in the university putting here 316. And I said, what is that? And they said, you don't know? I said, no, what is it? What's 316? George, this is John 3:16. Oh, yes, what does it say? God so hated his son that he punished him on the cross. Oh, no. Oh, no, you are wrong. All right. God did what? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Ah. Is that something, you know? I wish I can play a guitar or the violin, you know. I would go on playing it to the end of my life. You know, it is the song of divine love. The cross is the best song of divine love. And you know, I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And blood is not that. You know, I was tempted to bring a knife just to cut myself to show you that red liquid. But you know what? What is it? You know, have you ever been to a dentist and extracted one of your tooth? You don't do that here in America. They keep drilling and added things, you know, and keep...
Save
oh, I don't want to be save any tooth, you know. Anyway, in my old age, you know, saving them for what? Anyway, you know, and when the blood gets into your own, does it taste nice? Have you ever tried to wash anything in blood? So what does it mean that we have been washed by the blood of Christ? It's a metaphor, but it's a metaphor that has immense truth in it. You know what we say in English? Don't throw the baby with what?
Of the bath water.
So if there is something like that, don't just say everything out. No. In the metaphor, blood means life. Some people on Monday decide to have a go at me. I have to spade. Oh, come on. May. I am your head. What do you think of the Lord's Supper? There's the Lord's Supper. You know, it is the body and the blood of Christ, period. Don't like to be dragged into all the debates between the church. The churches. Why? I said, because the word blood and body means life in the Bible. Take, receive, this is my life. And you know, it is your maturity. It is your perception of the life of Christ that should allow you to receive the Lord's Supper. I'm glad that in our church here, the Lord's Supper is celebrated every Sunday. It is an excellent practice. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, take Christ's life. Would you say more than that? I said, no, life. Take, receive my life. It's not blood, that liquid running into our bodies, because, you know, what do you do with it? It's not body. You don't eat the Lord's Supper and then there's a bone, you know, and, you know. No, not at all. Body and blood means life. Can you prove that from the scriptures? Oh, yes, easily. Christ said to Simon once when he said, you are the Son of the living God. What did he say? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah or Bar-Jonah, right? Flesh and blood did not reveal it to you. Paul in Galatians, after seeing Christ, he said in Galatians, I did not consult flesh and blood. Flesh and blood means humanity. We are flesh and blood. And just to tease the gentleman, because, you know, Gentiles are lovely people. You know, when a Jew meets another Jew, and after a very long period of absence, they hug and kiss each other and say to each other, you are a flesh of my flesh and blood of my blood. And he said, yes. I said, yes. And I said to him, do you know who said that early in the book of Genesis?
Adam.
Said she is bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You know, it doesn't really mean bone in anatomy, but it means life. She is my part of my life. And you know, my dear friends, just to change the mode of the discourse, Adam, after Eve was created, he used to be absent in paradise for hours.
After Eve was created,
he used to leave Eve alone, cooking, you know, and washing, and disappear for hours. And Eve became very jealous. So one night, Adam was asleep, fast asleep. He felt a hand going over his chest. Sat up and said, Eve, what are you doing? And she said, I'm counting your ribs. you know, you are flesh, my flesh. You know, we no longer use biblical vocabulary. And you know, Christ said, I wash you with my blood means I wash you with my life. It's costly way of washing because I gave my life to you. I encountered death in order to lift up the condemnation, as in Hebrews, as in Colossians, as in everywhere in the New Testament. So when I come to the cross of Christ, I say, hallelujah. Now I have been made free, liberated by the death of Christ on the cross. Why? Because I cannot do it. Paul says, we do that later on, oh, we come to the great chapters of justification by faith. And I was telling my wife, you know, when we do Romans 4 and 5, the great chapter, we ask people to bring some blankets and some bottles of water and some sleeping bags to stay here in church. Because I need to visit in one whole night, we sit, what do you call it, slumber, what? Slumber party, you know, and just go for the whole. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? I am unworthy. I am nothing. I am a sinner. I am condemned. I am under the penalty of death. And Christ comes out of his own goodness and completely. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Son of God that he destroyed everything. You are free and I will make you equal to me and I will put you on my throne in glory in heaven. I shared that story with some people. I used to see a Muslim man in Cambridge, funny enough. He was doing a PhD in physics. And you expect a man of that sort has, you know, have a good IQ to understand. But sometimes it doesn't add up. Sometimes. And on a Sunday, after church, I walk. He used to work on a part-time in a shop, so I used to go to see him. And one Sunday he said to me, why aren't you a Muslim? I said, because Christianity is better than Islam. Really? I said, yes. Tell me, what is the best offer that you have in Islam?
What is the best offer that you have in Islam?
What's the best offer? He looked at me and said, paradise. I said, no, I have a better offer. And you know, I carry the Gideon pocket-sized New Testament in my pocket. I took the Gideon, that was the day the Lord saved my life, believe me. And I read to him Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Have you got that? You know, there is nothing in any religion that I know as good as that. To him whoever comes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcome and sat down with my father on his throne. And the man said, you going to sit on the throne of God? I said, yes. And hands reached for my neck. You? I said, yes. Because, you know, it's not just a blasphemy. He lost his bearings, you know. He became a wild animal. And I said, good. Sometimes, you know, someone who is fast asleep, drunk, with false teaching, needs someone to give him a hit on his head, you know, to make him wake up. You know, you may get a bad word, you may get be insulted, may be beaten up yourself, but never mind. And he said, you! I said, yes, not because I can do it. But he came to give me that privilege. I don't know, but that at a costly price, the price of his blood, the price of his life. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, so if this is the case, I want to ask you to read the handout. And I'll ask Farida, my great friend, to read Philemon later on. So get ready, Farida. I don't mind. Before Farida, I want you to be careful with one thing. What do I do if I feel guilty about my past? I am dirty, I am sinful, I am bad, and I have done a lot of bad things, and my life is full of dark spots here and there. So what I'm supposed to do if that great power of the liberation, of ransoming me, of washing me, is in Jesus Christ, but you know, I believe that, but you know, I'm still dirty. Well, three things. Number one, persevere. Have you ever been cured of any illness by taking one capsule? Ask me. Never happened. You know, whatever the illness, you have to take the whole course, I'm afraid. Did you ever take one antibiotic capsule and it cured you whatever was in your life? No. You have to persevere. I know, please, don't put your feeling as an evidence for anything. I'm sorry. I love you, American people. You are wonderful. You are great. And I'm not praising you to gain anything out of that. No.
Don't put your feeling as an evidence
for anything in life. Put your conviction. Oh. Yes, your faith, your trust. Yes, not your feelings. I don't feel good about it. Yes, neither do I. But I still look at it. Just in case my fears comes out, you know, there are millions of springs deep down our heart that give us bad feelings. Oh, my goodness. And so, it's not by feeling clean that you are clean. It's by believing that Christ came to clean you that you will become clean.
Amen.
You know, please remember, you know, amen. Number one, to persevere. Number two, it's not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of faith. Mm. You know, I had a heart operation. I was in the heart center. And because I'm a lucky man, as I have been all my life, they opened my chest twice. As if once is not enough. And while I was there, I didn't believe that I would ever. I stayed in bed, is it for 2 weeks?
2 weeks.
For 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, my muscles withered away. And I kept saying, going to the restroom was a real struggle. And I said, I will never walk. I will never go back to life. That doesn't seem to be possible. But you know, its friends came to comfort me, to encourage me, to pray with me, to tell me, ha, you have been talking about perseverance all your life. Now it is your chance. Prove yourself. I said, yes, 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 I will persevere. And I thank God, you know, gradually, and we're talking about gradually, it was a year. It was a year before I could go back and ride my bike for about 4 miles. The feelings, negative. Can't walk. I remember this Mr. Walton used to come and support me, and another, what's his name, Karen also.
Yeah.
And used to walk inside the hospital. Make another tour. I'm tired. No, walk. And I walk. I persevered. It's not the feeling, the negative feelings, we have plenty of it. We have enough negative feelings that can drown the whole of the United States. But we need faith. We need a conviction. We need perseverance. Number three. In the dark night of your soul, always remember the divine love. Mm. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, truly, truly and sincerely, it is love that keeps us alive. God's love.
Amen.
And you know, every time the devil come and say to you, you were this, you were that,
you are this.
Oh, you are this, you are this, or you were this. Oh, yes, I know. What's so new about it? Oh, thank you for reminding me of all my bad past. Wouldn't you be a good devil and tell me something about the good present? Or the bright hope waiting for me?
No.
It's like a Jew was once in red, you know, and red in English means own some money to the bank. And picked up the telephone and said to the bank manager, Mr. Goldberg, when I am not in red, do I phone you? And he said, no. So he said, when I am in red, why do you phone me then? Because, you know, truly and sincerely, bad things will linger in our memory. But bad things can be kicked out by new experience. Let us praise God and let us thank Him. Let us read just two snips from our dear, great friend Philemon. On page 3.
But Philemon was a Coptic monk at St. Macarius monastery outside of Cairo, and George was mentor.
He's a layman. He's a monk. Sorry. Frida, can you read the last one here on page 3? Just to spare you all the agony. Out loud, like an American lioness, you know, or tigress.
When I look inwardly at my life, I see myself as a naked sinner. I say to myself, this is you, Philemon, without Christ. But when I look at myself in Christ, I see that I am in Him the righteousness of God. This is the great good news, that God in His Son has accepted us to be like His Son without being in any sense good or holy. Wow.
Yeah. I think we should end on that note. John.
Yes,
sir.
Cardinal. Yes. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, when we address you as our Father and we talk about you being loving, it's fulfilling. It brings us joy inexpressible. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for revealing your unconditional love through Jesus, who is our Lord, our Savior, our Master. In His name we pray. Amen.
I need to applaud a great hero who has been through the chemotherapy. Stand up, my friend. Yes, come on, Jay. Yes.
Where is the, there was a yellow yellow pad going around if you're new, and it's over here. You can get us your email and your phone number. We can let you know if something happens to class. Email you the note.
We didn't send any. I wouldn't even know where to start. I know.
No, don't come close. Oh, there? I don't want to hug you because I have a cold. I'm going to cold. But you know, yeah, I'm cold. Yes. No, it doesn't matter. I'm okay. I'm fine. Very good.
Hey, honey.
I'm all right. Oops, sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.